Okay, so you've got an outline in front of you of sorts, and so we're just gonna we're at the second commandment. Of course, the first commandment says you'll have no other gods before you, and then this is the second commandment. It may not be the longest one, but it's close, because the Sabbath and then the commandment on coveting are lengthy too in terms of explanation. The point is pretty straightforward, but nonetheless it has these details. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. Interesting, the Catholic Church, Roman Catholic Church, I believe Lutherans as well, they basically put the first and second commandment together and make it one, and then they have a weird division with the last commandment about coveting. But clearly the first commandment and the second commandment are distinct. The first commandment, God is explicitly saying that he and he alone is to be worshipped. No other God. There is no other true God. All the other so-called gods are false gods, idols, and so forth. But nonetheless, God puts it in the negative, as we noted it last week, like a parent does to their child. You will not do this, but the implied command is there. You will worship the true God and him alone. So then what's being emphasized here in the second commandment? You'll not make for yourself a carved image. So now what we're really dealing with here is how we worship. How we worship. Let's do this real quick, just because I'm afraid that if I don't, we won't at least benefit from it a little. Let's jump down to now the questions 50, 51, and 52. And I want to just read them, won't comment a lot. But in essence, what we have here in the catechism is the catechism's exposition of the commandments. And it's so helpful because it's so succinct. Now, you don't go to the larger catechism for succinct, but you go to the shorter catechism for succinct. And we have it here. What does the second commandment require? The second commandment requires us to receive, respectfully perform, and preserve completely and purely all the regulations for religion and worship that God has established in his word. Worship God the right way, in essence. What does the second commandment forbid? The second commandment forbids our worshiping God with images or any other way not established in his word. What are the reasons for the second commandment, for keeping it? The reasons for the second commandment are that God totally rules over us, that we belong to him, and that he is eager to be worshiped correctly. So now my exposition is up above. So let's just, you know, this is so familiar to us, right? We were raised on the Ten Commandments. But isn't it amazing how relevant they are, not only to what we see in Bible times, be it Old Testament or New Testaments, but in our own day and age? So let's just sort of read through it again and note why God is saying it the way he does. Again, notice that there's a lot of detail here. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Now, if we just stop there, that was the end of the command, I'd be pretty sad. Why would that be sad? Well, that would mean that there's no art. That you can't make any. I mean, what is art but man trying to copy God, right? We try to imitate God's creation in some way, in some form. And that is a good thing. Of course, in the temple, in the Ark of the Covenant, all that's involved in that, what is there? There's all kind of art, right? There's God-ordained art because he tells Moses how to tell the artisans. I think that's what you call them. He tells the ones that are gifted and given the Holy Spirit how to make these various vessels and stuff in a very artistic fashion. So clearly, the command doesn't stop there. In a sense, that is just a preface, if you will. It's not that God is saying you can't make art. You can't make anything for a specific purpose. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I am Yahweh, your God, and so forth. God's not opposed to art. He's pro-art. God's opposed to, the term is self-willed worship. What is that? That's where you and I determine, well, this is how I'm going to worship God. I want to worship God this way. I think if I have this image or if I have this or that, it will help me worship God. So I'm going to do that because I think that's best. I can just allude to passages and you'll remember Nadab and Abihu, the strange fire that they made to the Lord. They weren't doing fireworks. They were doing some form of incense, but not what was prescribed in God's word, and God killed them. And I think the reason he didn't respond rashly, he's a holy, holy God. He'd made it very clear, this is how you worship, and this is how you perform your priestly duties. In this case, I think alcohol was involved, if I remember correctly. So that added to the problem. But they were worshiping God. They were leading others in worship inappropriately, and God killed them. The idol worship is not so much about worshiping other idols that are other gods. Its primary focus is on trying to worship the true God the wrong way. Now, again, keep in mind the commandments are given to God's people. Oh, where are we? Roughly 1400 years before Christ, give or take, okay? They've just come out of Egypt. Egypt is Paganville, and they worship all kind of false gods, and they worship false gods with carved images. So God's not talking about some theoretical, abstract religious problem that might arise in the life of his new, well, they've always been his people, but now he's brought them out of Egypt and if you will, reaffirming the covenant. This is not just some esoteric, abstract, not really relatable issue. This is a real problem. Let's go to Exodus. Let's go to Exodus 32. Again, you all know this incident. Moses is up on the mountain. God is giving him the law in its extended form, not just the Ten Commandments, but now he's giving him the whole covenant, the ceremonial law, the civil law, and now the people are getting impatient. So let's see. Let's pick up a chapter 32, verse 1. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, "Up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." Now, try to remember what's already happened. The 10 plagues. God has miraculously brought the people out with Moses leading them, ultimately through the Red Sea, where they watched God hold back the sea and all the people go through, and then the sea crush the Egyptians. They witnessed all of this. They didn't read it in a book. Verse 2. So Aaron said to them, "Take off the rings of gold that are in the ears of your wives, your sons, your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. He received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, "These are your gods," and they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a feast to Yahweh." Okay, so notice that. They made the golden calves, and that's clearly an idol. But Aaron is calling it a feast to Yahweh, the true God. You might say it's a combination. There's the golden calf, which is not a sign or symbol of Yahweh at all. But what we've got is syncretism here. We got pagan Egyptian worship being intermingled with the worship of the true God. And so I think what you have here, very early on, after the Ten Commandments are given, this is exactly what the Lord said not to do. What's the problem? What's the big deal? If it helps. I guess it was the 70s. I don't know. Was the 70s the cross in your pocket? Was that a thing for y'all in South Jersey? It was a thing somewhere. Because I remember if you had a cross and you put it in your pocket, and when things got a little tough, you just kind of held on to that cross and it kind of gave you a little help there. It's the same kind of stuff. It's just a spiritual rabbit's foot. You know, that's the other way this idolatry thing can go. Not only can it be that an image is made with seemingly the best of intentions, that we are going to use this to help us worship God our way, which again is clearly against the command. On the other hand, we can take what God made, which is clearly not an idol. Have you thought about the Ark of the Covenant? Not in terms of the goofy movie and watching the German's face melt. I mean, that is kind of spectacular, but The Ark of the Covenant is not an idol. It's a box. The box doesn't symbolize God. The box with the different things associated with it highlight things about God and his character, his forgiveness, and so forth and so on. God purposely distinguishes the worship of himself, the true God, from all other false religions. I mean, just with this commandment alone, we could stop there and say, don't you see? Don't you see the difference between worshiping the true God and worshiping all the false non-gods? All the non-gods, you got to worship them with statues and icons and all the rest. Why not worship the true God that way? Let's turn to Deuteronomy 4. So, quick reminder, when we go from Exodus to Deuteronomy, a lot of similar material. It's as if Moses is plagiarizing himself from two books ago. Well, why? Well, it's been 40 years. The faithless generation that didn't trust God, they all had to die off so that the people coming into the promised land were not that faithless generation. They have to be reminded again of God's commands. And so basically the book of Deuteronomy is three rather long sermons of Moses and reminders. So look at how God says it to them. Deuteronomy 4 verse 15. Again, this is to the new generation. I guess they would have been kids maybe. I think they would have been either young kids or not born. And now they're adults and they're going to go into the promised land and they're supposed to keep God's commands. And one of them is the second command, not to make idols. Don't worship God in a false way. And here's what God says. Therefore, watch yourselves very carefully. Since you saw no form on the day that Yahweh spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire, beware lest you act corruptly by making a carved image for yourselves in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the water under the earth. And beware lest you raise your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun and the moon and the stars and all the host of heaven, you be drawn away and bow down to them and serve them, things that the Lord your God has allotted to all the peoples under the whole earth. But the Lord has taken you out, brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be a people of his own inheritance, as you are this day. So we'll stop there. Notice what God says, verse 15. When you saw me on the mountain, you didn't see a form. Now we know that even in the Old Testament era, and you know, we'll think next week about thinking about the commandment after Christ, after God has revealed himself in human form. The command is still intact. The command is hasn't changed. The eternal Son of God is now the God-man, and he has human form. But God's spiritual essence in the Old Testament era, to try to picture it any form would be disrespectful to God. It'd be irreverent, because no mere physical vessel of any form could convey his holiness, his incomprehensible nature. Look at what God says here. You didn't see a form on that day. You heard my word. See, God has always, even when he made creation and nobody else was there to hear it, said, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. God said, let there be light. God said, let there be land. God said, you know, he made the various animals. He made man in his image. God spoke. God is a speaking God. We don't need to see something to worship him. We have his word where God reveals himself. If God has, even in the Old Testament era, chosen at times to show himself in some form. Isaiah sees a great vision of God high and lifted up in the temple. We don't know exactly what he saw. But if God chooses to reveal himself, he showed Moses his back. He met Abraham, the angel of the Lord. There's three angels there, but one of them is the angel of the Lord, which we typically understand to be the pre-incarnate Christ, the Son of God before he has taken human flesh. If God does see fit at times to reveal himself in a way that he can be seen, so be it. That's God's doing. But we have no right, you see, to say, oh, I'm going to do this to help me worship him. Now, just quickly by way of application, even though we haven't, next week we're going to try to think of the commandment in the light of Christ coming and God revealing himself. The word became flesh. And of course, he remains so. The Son of God is at the right hand of the Father now. And when he returns for us, he will return in physical, bodily, yes, indeed, glorified form. But we will see him, as the Apostle John says. So we need to think about the commandment in that light. But think about, even today, even though we don't, yes, Hindus and folks like that, they still have idols. I was intrigued when one of my Indian sailors told me he wasn't religious at all. He's still not. I have gotten him to read different gospel tracts and so forth over the years. But Anish, he had a disturbing experience. He took his parents and grandparents all over India. At least that's the way he described it to me, to a lot of different places where there were famous Hindu shrines and temples. You know what you had to do whenever you went in one? You had to do two things. Take off your shoes and show me the money. You don't get in there without the money. And it disgusted him, and rightly so. He's a pagan. He's a pagan, but even as a pagan, that he saw that it was a sham, even as a pagan. So yes, there are people groups in India, other places, that still worship idols, but modern Western man, we don't do that. We do.
Yes, we do.
And sadly, our kids and grandkids do. But I would say, even in the context of worship, don't want to get in a fight with, well, they're not here, so I don't care. But think about the modern pressure that's been there for all of our living on this earth. It takes different forms, and then it morphs and metastasizes and does all this. But where worship becomes basically a form of entertainment. And it's trying to figure out the modern church that's trying to reach all these people. What are they doing? Trying to figure out a way to reach people where they are in their culture, in their life, blah, 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 blah. But what are they, what should they, the one thing they should emphasize that they won't is God's word. That's what it's about, is his word. That's what should be central. Not the latest overhead projector, which is now, you know, much cooler than an overhead projector. Okay, we should stop there. I hope I got your feet wet a little with the commandment. I knew I was just going to touch on it tonight, but then we'll dig in next week. And we really want to think about this commandment in the light of the fact that Jesus has come. It's still in place. All right, let's stand together. Let's close in prayer. Father, your command, your second command, not to make idols, not to bow down and serve them, is a reminder to us to not only worship false gods, as you've already said in the first command, but not to worship you falsely. Mm-hmm. Father, we thank you for the great freedom we have in worship. You do not legislate a lot of details. You just simply tell us, worship with your word. Read your word, teach your word, preach your word, pray your word, sing your word, and all will be well. And it'll be honoring and pleasing to you. Help us continue to do so. For Jesus' sake, amen.
Amen.